Have you ever made any plans with regard to the future? The answer is, of course you have. Those of you who are still in education would be able to pull out from your pocket, might have got a bit tatty by now, a timetable. And your timetable tells you where you are supposed to be, what books you are supposed to have with you for studying a particular subject. Some of you have an idea of what it is that you are going to take for an exam. This year, next year, the ones who are younger amongst you will perhaps not be thinking quite that far ahead because you're having too much fun just learning things, but there will be a time coming when you will have an exam timetable and you will think, I need to revise for that exam so I will pass it. And not take my example, when the night before one of my physical chemistry final exams, I was sitting in a seat in the Royal Albert Hall watching Paul Simon perform, but I did have my physical chemistry notes on my lap at the same time. Guess what? I failed. I resat it the following year, and I failed again. Had I known then what I know now, I would already have done all my revision work in the previous 6 months, and I would have sailed through, and I wouldn't even have needed to take my notes into that concert. Some of us are laying aside certain amounts of money every month in order that when we get old and decrepit, and we are no longer able to earn money by working, we will have a little nest egg whereby we can continue to live in the manner to which we, well, perhaps would like to become accustomed. And we are not a drain upon the state or upon our families. These are all things that we think about. These are things that we all plan for. We were looking yesterday at the Studies Conference at two dear friends who left us last year, Gordon Booth and Stan Guest. And I showed the photograph on the overhead projector of Gordon taken about, oh, good grief, a long time ago now, it was nearly 20 years ago, standing behind his own gravestone. And Gordon had planned, even then, this was going to be where he was buried, this was what it was going to say on the gravestone, and all that had to be added was date and place of death. Gordon had planned for that. He had also planned for beyond the grave. How many of us do that? It was interesting when we went down to London on Friday and we stopped at Warwick Services. It was fairly quiet. There was hardly anybody in the shop. And I bought myself a cheese salad sandwich. And as I walked up to the girl to pay for it, she said, hello, how are you? I said, well, I'm still alive. Are you? Well, yes, she said. I said, because you never know. We could go at any time. I'm conducting a funeral next week of someone who died suddenly and unexpectedly. Well, she said, I buried my grandfather last week. Or rather, she attended his funeral last week. I said, well, there you are. It's a reminder. We never know when we're going to go. But I'm only 22, she said. Yes, but are you ready? Because you don't know. It might be tomorrow. Are you ready to go? No, she said. I wonder if she slept Friday night. Hopefully it has caused her to reflect and to think and that she might begin to ask some serious questions. The next time I head south, I'll have to make sure I call up Warwick Services and see if she's there. Perhaps if she sees me, she'll run a mile. Who knows? But here is someone, and she is not untypical, who has given no thought at all to the future. All her thoughts are the here, the now. We live in a generation where it is the now that is important, and we're not interested in what is to come. We're not interested in the past either. Who cares about the past? Everyone's going on about the First World War at the moment, because we're coming up to the anniversary of the start of the First World War. And when you ask people, well, why did it start? They haven't got a clue. Why did it continue? They haven't got a clue. What brought it to an end? Well, we beat the Germans. Yeah, but how? Why? People haven't got a clue. What happened afterwards that led on, almost inevitably, to the Second World War? Well, I don't know, people say. They haven't got a clue. They're not interested in the past or the future. They're interested in the present. And this has infected churches. There are churches where they say, we're not interested in what the Bible says. We want a now word. We have people in our church who can stand up and say, thus says the Lord, although they probably wouldn't use that phraseology, and they would give us a word from God for now, not a word from the past, which we have to read and understand and then make application to the present time. No, God speaks to us here, now. And every week, someone will stand up and say, I, the Lord, am here to bless you. And a week later, the same person or a different person stands up with a message from God. I, the Lord, am here to bless you. And you think, well, yes. Has God got anything else to say? And the impression you get is that, no, he hasn't. All that God ever seems to say, according to these people, are nice things. Very rare do you hear rebuke because of sin. What you hear is, oh, you're wonderful. You're worth it. You're great people. So good that you're here. Instead of being told, you're sinners. Your sin offends God. It makes God angry. It took Christ to the cross, which was an historical event which took place in the past and which you can only learn about if you read from the scriptures. So we live in a generation that doesn't think about the past and doesn't plan for the future. It only thinks about now. We read in Luke chapter 12 about a man who was a bit like this. We have this rich man. This is in response to someone asking Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with me. He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? You're asking me to be a judge. You're asking me to arbitrate. Why are you doing that? And Jesus then tells this parable to show the man his concern is not about fairness and justice. He has a problem. The man has the problem that he is a coveter. He is covetous. He is more concerned about things than he is about his brother or about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he told them this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And you can go around this country and parts of the world where you will meet farmers and their crops have produced plentifully. And you can almost hear them saying, God has been so good to me. God must be pleased with me because look at the abundance of my crops. I don't need to have any worries concerning the future because of what God has done for me. God must be pleased with me, and so therefore, though I am an immoral and ungodly man, obviously that doesn't matter to God, because God has blessed me with this abundance in spite of my ungodliness, in spite of my immorality. In spite of the fact that I nominally nod my head towards a false religion, God doesn't bother about these things because look at what I have. We could translate this into more modern terms. Who are the hate figures today? It would be the bankers. It used to be the estate agents. Now it's the bankers. And all the problems of the world would be solved if only we threw all the bankers in prison and took all their possessions. Well, perhaps that's a bit extreme. So we'll just levy great heavy taxes upon them. And then all the problems of society will be solved. If you look out of the window, you'll see there's a large flock of pigs about to fly over the top of the chapel. It goes down well with people, but of course it's totally unrealistic. And it really is missing the point. And it is a form of covetousness. We want these people's money. And of course, the people they want to take it off are also saying, no, no, you can't have it. It's our money. It's my money. And they have this vast wealth. And they all find ways of avoiding paying any tax. And you levy a new tax and they just find another new way of avoiding paying it. Because they, like the politicians, are covetous. And they would argue, just as the rich man did, God must be pleased with me because look how many zeros there are on my bank statement. And it's not zeros in red, it's zeros in black, saying that they have this vast fortune. You may have heard that this last week the Euro Millions lottery paid out to someone in this country £104 million. And how many people in this coming week are going to buy a Euro Millions lottery ticket because they said there's a lot of people in Britain who have won the Euro Millions lottery. This current payout is the fourth largest in its history. And because Britain has won so many of these, perhaps I will win. And they go and hand over their money and discover that the odds are tens of millions to one, and while someone will win, millions will be disappointed. But why are they doing it? It's because they want the money. Give me the money. They want it. They say, oh, but you don't understand because I'm so poor. So you make yourself poorer by buying a lottery ticket? It doesn't make sense. You're not going to win. Oh, but someone must. Yeah, someone must, but it's very unlikely it's going to be you. But the winner will be saying to themselves, God must be pleased with me. God must be very satisfied with me because I now have all this wealth. There's a lot of people who have lots of wealth as a result of winning on the lottery. And not all of them, but some of them fritter it away. Some of them end up getting divorced because there are arguments over the money. They start getting thousands upon thousands of begging letters. Oh, now you've got lots of money, you can give some to me. And so it goes on. You can understand why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The problem is people are covetous. People desire what is not theirs because they think it is unfair that some should have what they want. But when you are immensely wealthy, you think, all is well, all is fine. And so here is this man in the parable. The land of the rich man produced plentifully. He said to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So he said, what am I going to do? I've not got enough room. Simple solution. I'll knock down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He doesn't need to worry about anything because he's got everything he needs for years to come. No problems at all. But he does have a problem, because there's one thing he has never considered. And this is the problem with so many people today. They just do not consider that one day they are going to die. And Jesus describes this rich man as a fool. Verse 20 of Luke 12, God said to him, "Fool, this night," not next year, not in 10 years, not in 30 years, "this night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Have you written a will? When your time does come, what's going to happen to everything that you have accumulated? Well, the answer is, for me, that because so many computers end up being so old and archaic in computer terms, all you can do with them is throw them in a skip. So I won't have a lot left. But have you thought ahead about what's going to happen to all the things that you possess? And have you thought about those who love and care about, and how are they going to be provided for? If you don't write a will, then the law steps in and says, right, well, here are the rules of inheritance. And they start saying, right, well, first it goes to your children. What if you haven't got children? Well, then it goes to your brothers and sisters. What happens if you've fallen out with your brothers and sisters and the last thing you want is for your property to go to any of them? Well, that's tough. If you haven't written a will, then it will go to them. And if you haven't got brothers and sisters, then it goes to cousins, second cousins, and it goes, filters down through all your distant relatives. There's a program that is on the television sometimes called something like The Heir Hunters, where there are estates of people who have died and they've not left a will, and no one knows, there's no family members around. So these people discover, here are these assets, and if they don't find out who they should go to, then it goes to the state. Well, the state already takes enough money. It doesn't really need any more. Let it go to those people who should have it. And so these people start tracing family trees. And once they've discovered who should be the beneficiaries, they race off, because there's more than one company doing this, they race off to the people and say, "We'll tell you how to get the money if we get 10%. And obviously, enough people agree to that it's worth our while to do this. If your assets were about £10, then they wouldn't bother. If your assets were £100,000, then they would bother, because it's worth their while. But have you thought about that? Have you given it consideration? Oh, but I've got years left yet. Till you drop dead tonight and you wake up in the morning and there you are. You're not alive anymore. Have you given any thought to this? God says to this man, you're a fool, because you've given no thought to the future. You've given no thought to your death. You've given no thought to what is beyond death. And there is the beyond death. Are you ready to face God? We have to face God one day. One day we must give an account of ourselves. The Lord Jesus says at the end of Matthew 25 that the whole world will be raised before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And those who are the goats go off to eternal punishment and receive what they deserve. Did I say sheep? Goats go off to eternal punishment, and the sheep enter into eternal glory, not because they're worth it, not because they deserve it, because they've done so well, but because they have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have demonstrated that to the world by the manner of their lives. We could turn over to Luke chapter 16, and we read there about a man who was not expecting what in fact happened to him, the rich man. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was a believer. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. All you thought about was this life, this world, the here and the now. You did not think about the future. You didn't think about what was to come. All you cared about was how you lived now. Besides this," Abraham says, "between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So the rich man says, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." "My brothers," he says, "are just like me. They have no concern for the future. They have no thought that one day they will die. And I know that unless someone goes and warns them, they'll come and join me." And reading between the lines, is it possible that one of the reasons the man is so concerned is not because he cares a hoot about his brothers, but he knows that when his brothers come, they will get him in the neck and tell him, "Why did you give us such a bad example? Why did you live in this way whereby you were only concerned with what was going on now and you gave no thought for eternity, and you encouraged us to follow you in a similar manner of living?" Was the man really concerned about his brothers, or was he concerned about how it would affect him in eternity when his brothers also arrived in the same place? "Warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And even more so now, we have the New Testament as well. We have the scriptures. What do we need to do? Do we need to somehow give people a taste of death by injecting them with drugs so their hearts stop? We restart them again after a few seconds, but get their hearts to stop so they will have some vision of what it's like to die. And then they will realize, and then they might repent and believe." Doesn't work. You can read stories about people who have, quote, died on the operating table, and they have been brought back to life. And they will tell you about an experience that they have had of traveling down a long tunnel towards a light. And when they get near the light, then they start seeing dead friends, dead family members. And what they realize is, They've got nothing at all to worry about. So is that experience something that we should encourage? Is it not more likely that this is the work of the devil in deceiving people? There are some people who have had quite the contrary experience. There's one actor who had a very unpleasant experience and he felt he was in hell. Did it bring him to repentance and faith? No. Hence, the truth in reality of what Abraham speaks here. They have Moses and the prophets, and now they have the New Testament. If they will not listen to them, then they would not believe if someone returned from the dead. And of course, now someone has, since Jesus spoke those words, died and been raised from the dead. And does anybody listen? Thank God some do, but the vast majority do not. We, one day, will die. We don't know when that day is. This time next week, we might be mourning the fact that one of our number, and you all think, oh, well, it's going to be you, isn't it? We don't know. Any of us might suddenly drop down dead. One of us might walk under a bus. One of us might be involved in a road traffic accident. There is no way of knowing. Next Sunday, perhaps we will all be here together. We don't know. And because we don't know, then we should be saying to ourselves, if that were to happen, and it was me who died in the coming week, am I prepared for meeting with God? Am I prepared to stand before God and give an account of my life? Am I prepared to face God? Do I know now that God will receive me because of what Christ has done? Am I safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I outside of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived and he died in order to bear the burden of our sin, the sins that will damn us unless we are forgiven. We must be sure that we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received in our hearts the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit who is promised to all those who believe. God willing, we will all be together next Sunday. But we don't know. If the worst comes to the worst, am I ready for that day? Am I ready to meet with God? Because one day we must. And what we need to ensure while we are still alive is that we are ready. And in order to be ready, we need to be sure that we are repentant in our hearts, that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the forgiveness of our sins. And so if you were asked, are you ready? You would be able to say with confidence, yes, because God in Christ has received me. And it should be this, above everything else, that dominates our thinking. Am I ready? And if I am ready, how can I help others to be sure that they are ready? And let us make this our life's goal, to know God, to walk with Christ, and to let others know what can be theirs as well if they will but listen to the gospel and believe in the name of the only Son of God.